right? So, excuse me. At this time, we'd like to welcome Stephen Lauer, who is going to be bringing the word to us today. Stephen has been kind enough to help cover for Ryan, who obviously is on paternity leave. And we thank you, Stephen, for being able to join us. Just as a way of background, you find a little bit of his bio on the back of the bulletin. He is a first year in his studies at Northwest Theological Seminary, and it's not living too far away from us in Montlake Terrace. Well, let me at this point welcome Stephen, and he will keep your ears attuned to what the Lord brings him here.
Thank you for inviting me here today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with you and to open the Lord's Word with you. Let's turn today to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. And listen, for this is the word of the Lord. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Well, in Psalm 127, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a blessing from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." The Lord has granted your pastor and his family this week a new child. And as the psalmist says, children are a blessing. He's blessed your pastor's family and indeed your whole church family with a new child. Well, what do we do when the Lord gives us a child? When a child is born, we call our relatives and our neighbors and our friends, and we gather them all together to meet our child, this blessing from the Lord. And we rejoice, do we not? We praise God for what he's given us, this blessing. This small blessing that we wrap up in as a bundle and we carry about. But indeed, we do more. We present the child in the coming weeks or months before the church. And we baptize him or her. And we recognize that this blessing that the Lord has given us indeed does not belong to us, but this child belongs to God. And so we baptize him or her, and we mark him out with the sign of the covenant. Well, in this passage today, we find something similar happening, but in an Old Covenant context, in an Old Testament context. Here in Luke chapter 1, at the beginning of the chapter, we were introduced to the main characters of this story, to Zacharias and to Elizabeth. And we're told of how the angel announced the birth of John to Zacharias in the temple. And then here, in this passage, we read of the birth of the child. But this birth and the events surrounding this birth were very different than the birth of a child today in one of our homes. Three very peculiar things happened that caused God's people to respond not only in joy, but also in amazement or astonishment. They respond. They didn't just say, "Oh, the Lord has blessed Zacharias and Elizabeth with a child. Praise God." But they responded not only in joy, but they also responded in astonishment. Because something peculiar was happening here in their lives. God was working in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and indeed in the life of his people, Israel. And he did so in three peculiar ways. God's people responded in joy at the birth of the son, John. They responded in astonishment at his naming, when he was named John. And they were amazed when his father Zacharias spoke. But let's look firstly at the birth of the son. When the angel came to Zacharias in the temple, Zacharias was a priest, and he was old. And so was his wife. His wife likewise was old. And the Lord had not given them any children. She was barren. Indeed, in the Old Covenant context, Elizabeth's barrenness, the fact that she had not had any children, appeared to her to be a curse upon her. Or, as she calls it, she says that she bore a reproach. Now this old woman who was barren, who lived with an understanding that she was in some sense under a curse, she bears this reproach among men for not having borne any children. This woman and her husband, Zacharias, were told that they would have a son. Now we know that Zacharias responded with a certain amount of doubt and unbelief. And for that, he received a sign that he would not speak until his son was born. But Elizabeth responded with a sense of faith and trusting that the Lord was indeed going to take away this curse and this reproach from her. Now, there's a sense in which, in this passage, Elizabeth in some ways identifies with the curse that God's people as a whole bore. Israel, since the exile, had been under the dominion, under the power of first Babylon, then Persia, then later the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and then finally now the Roman Empire. Israel was not free. Israel was herself under a curse. And John's birth, the birth of John, was heralding the birth of the Messiah, even as in his ministry he would go before the Messiah to prepare the way for him. And so we see that this curse that Elizabeth bears is mirrored in the curse, the reproach that Israel bears as she was under the dominion of these foreign empires. And so, Zacharias returned home from his duties at the temple. He couldn't speak. But 9 months after he returned home, a son was born in his home. And with great joy, Elizabeth and Zacharias gathered all of the neighbors and relatives together. He gathered them all around to see this son, this child that the Lord had given him. And they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? They rejoiced because the text says the Lord had shown great mercy to her. You see, the Lord had taken away Elizabeth's curse. He had taken her reproach away by giving her this son. And so, this barren woman, whose womb was dead, she had borne no fruit, no life had heretofore come out of it. She bore a son. Life had come out of death. And God had worked in her life, removing this curse from her. And so God's people gathered together and they rejoiced with her. Indeed, the Lord works in our lives in a similar way. Not in sending angels to us. Not in making people who are too old to give birth, conceive and give birth. No, he works in a different way. Our hearts are dead in sin. There's no good that can come from our hearts. And yet the Lord sends his Spirit to work in our hearts, bringing life out of death, taking our sins away and granting us newness of life so that we can respond to him in faith, respond to him in rejoicing. We see him working in our own lives, taking our sins away. We see him working in the lives of those around us. And when we see him call sinners to himself, we must rejoice. We must rejoice and praise the Lord, even as God's people of old rejoiced at seeing Elizabeth's curse taken away and her reproach removed by the birth of a son. And the reason that we can rejoice today that God's working in our lives is because his work today is based on his work long ago, his work in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which John and John's birth was a herald. But let us turn secondly and to the second astonishing thing that happened surrounding this birth. 8 days after the boy was born, his relatives gathered again. This time, they gathered for his circumcision. Much like we baptize our children, under the old covenant, God commanded that at the age of 8 days, all males were to be circumcised. It was the sign of their entrance into the covenant. And so they gathered together to circumcise him. And when they circumcised him, they had a custom that they would name the child. Well, as is clear from this text, when Jews, the first century Jews, would name a child, they often, particularly in this area of Judea, they would name him after a relative, an uncle or a father, or perhaps a grandfather. And so when the relatives gathered together, they figured, well, he's probably going to be named Zacharias. So when they went to circumcise him and they went to name him, it says that they were going to name him Zacharias after his father. But they thought, well, let's check real quick. We know that Zacharias can't talk. Let's check real quick with Elizabeth, because maybe she wants him named after an uncle instead. Maybe after a grandfather instead. So they asked Elizabeth. It says that they asked her, and she answered, "No, he shall be called John." Well, they said, "This is nuts. Nobody does that. Nobody names his child John. You name your child Zachariah, or perhaps after an uncle or a grandfather." But no, she insists, "No, he has to be named John." Well, as you can see, they didn't really take women's opinions with much value in those days. And so they said, no, this is too out of the ordinary. We have to check with the father. You know, he can't talk. So they went to the father, Zechariah, and they made signs to him. They motioned to him to get him to tell them what he wanted the child to be named. And when they did that, he asked for something to write on. And he wrote, his name is John. Now, when he did this, we see him making a statement. A very important statement. When the angel had come to Zacharias in the temple, Zacharias had responded initially in unbelief, in doubt. How can this be? How can an old woman and an old man like myself have a child? No, this is impossible. And the angel had responded by giving him a sign. You won't be able to speak. Well, he had had 9 months to sit and think about what the angel had said. And as those 9 months progressed, he had sat and watched his wife's belly grow as the child within her grew. And over the course of time, Zechariah's unbelief had changed into faith. And indeed, here we see him expressing not only his faith, but his obedience to what the angel had said. And this is, I think, expressed peculiarly, not only in the fact that he obeys by naming the child John, but he says his name is John. Not his name will be John, his name shall be called John, but his name is John. He already is John. Why? Because God named him. God had already named the child, and Zacharias was expressing that. He was stating that as a fact. No, his name is John. And you're not going to name him anything else. And in doing so, Zacharias bore witness, bore testimony to what the angel had said regarding John. If we turn back to the beginning of the chapter, the angel had said in verse 14 and 15, he had said that they would rejoice at his birth, for he will be called great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You see, John was to be a prophet, and not only was he to be a prophet, but he was set apart from his mother's womb. And so at his birth, his father, by naming him John, was recognizing bearing testimony to what the angel had spoken regarding John, that he would be a prophet, and that he was set apart already, even now. And so he said, his name is John. Well, the people, the neighbors, the relatives, were astounded at this. They were astonished. It's hard for us to grasp it. We can explain, well, they had this custom of naming their child after a father or a relative. But they respond to this naming in utter astonishment. Not only did old people who can't have children, have a child, God gave them a child, he clearly worked miraculously, but now they're breaking tradition, they're breaking customs entirely. This would be like an American family not having Thanksgiving. You always have Thanksgiving. I grew up in Japan, and our family always had Thanksgiving dinner every year, even though we were in Japan. This is a custom that's being completely broken. So they respond in astonishment, recognizing that something very different is going on here. There's something very special about this child. But let us look at the third astonishing thing that happens after John is born. We know that because of Zacharias' doubt, the angel had given him a sign. He'd given him a sign, you won't speak until your child is born. Well, now that the child is born, we see this sign reversed. When Zacharias finished offering his incense in the temple, and he came out into the courtyard to see the people. He was mute. He was silent. He could not speak to them. He couldn't tell them what the Lord was going to do. He couldn't tell them that God was going to give his wife in her old age a child. And furthermore, he could not pronounce the blessing that he had been expected to offer. The Aaronic blessing, benediction, that he was to offer, give to God's people at the conclusion of the worship service. But here we find this sign of silence, of mute, this lack of blessing, completely and utterly reversed. Now that he has faith, now that he's expressed his faith, there's no more need, now that the child is here, there's no more need for the sign of silence. And so, God loosed his tongue. Once more, Zacharias could speak, and we're told immediately what he does. His mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. That mouth that was closed, that mouth that could not speak blessing upon God's people, now spoke in faith, blessing the God who had given him a child, blessing the God who had not only given him a child, but as we read in his prophecy that he gives following this, he blesses God because he knows that this child means that God is sending the Messiah, that God is coming and visiting his people and bringing salvation. We read in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God, for he has visited and redeemed his people." God's sending John into their lives, his giving them a child, meant not only that the Messiah was coming, but this was the beginning of the salvation that God was going to accomplish for his people. And so Zacharias' closed mouth was opened, and blessing to God and praise to God poured forth. And this astounding, astonishing sign likewise brought a reaction out of God's people. What did they do? We're told that fear came upon the neighbors. And all of these things were talked about through the whole hill country of Judea. Now, they didn't have CNN and they didn't have Fox News. But this word spread like lightning. What? Old people who never had any children, giving birth to a son. And what's more, there was an angel who told them to name him John. And his father was mute for 9 months. And only upon the birth of the child was he able to speak. This was astonishing, astounding news. And God's people were excited. This, some responded in fear, and indeed we should be gripped with awe when we see God working in the lives of his people, when we see God sending his Messiah, the Son of God coming down to earth. Indeed, this should grip us with fear and awe. But we see them pondering these things. We're told in verse 66, "All who heard laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?'" These unexpected, these strange things surrounding the birth of John all caused God's people to think, who is he going to be? What is going to happen in the coming years when this child grows up? And so we see that the birth of John, even as the ministry of John, prepared God's people for the coming Messiah. Now God's people, after his birth, they're thinking, what's going to happen? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? And we know the rest of the story, do we not? We don't have to sit and wonder what's going to happen. Because after John came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus came. Jesus came and he preached for 3 years here on earth. And then after dying for our sins, God raised him from the dead. These acts of God, these works of God in history, it is this upon which our salvation is based. It is these acts including the birth of John, to which we, God's people, must respond in joy. We can rejoice knowing that Christ has died for our sins. We can rejoice when we see Him applying that salvation to our lives and to the lives of those around us. When He calls sinners to Himself. When He regenerates dead hearts and brings life and new obedience out of them. We can rejoice. We can praise God. And so, let us rejoice and praise God for all that He has done. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we could reflect upon Your word here in the first chapter of Luke. We thank You that long ago You worked in the lives of Elizabeth, Zacharias, and in the lives of Your people. You worked by bringing life out of a dead womb. You worked by opening the mute mouth of Zacharias and to bring forth praise. And we know, Lord God, that most importantly, You worked through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You have drawn us to Yourself. You've drawn us as Your covenant people to Yourself through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that we might indeed rejoice with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that we might be astounded and amazed at Your mercy to Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Steve, for bringing that message from the Lord. At this time, we're going to sing Psalm 21a. If you would please stand for Psalm 21a.